Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Here's what I heard. 6 identical services. Whoa. I'll see you at all 6, I'm sure. If you show up on that weekend at your regular 10:30 time, the doors will be locked and you will not feel loved. So make the adjustment, 2, 4, and 6. And also, there in your program, these are actually meant for you to hand out to friends and family, and you can get more of these at the info area and just hand those out. I encourage you to do that. Traditional service. And then they also wanted me to just mention again, especially if you're new and you've never heard of end-of-year giving, God is on the move in our church. Isn't it great when God is moving in your life? Isn't it wonderful when you hear stories of how God is moving in other people's lives? As a pastor, I get to have conversations every single week with people who are telling me stories about how God is doing great things in their life. And so our family, it's actually a joy at the end of the year to prayerfully consider what we give and enjoy giving that end of year gift. It goes a long way. I want you to hear from me. Goes a long way to fund what's next in the church. If you're not enjoying giving, you're not doing it right. So prayerfully consider how you'll give. Christmas did not begin when Jesus showed up. That's not really the true beginning. You have to go back 2,000 years before Jesus to really start to think about where Christmas was in the mind of God. It wasn't just about the, you know, Mary and Joseph, and Joseph is trying to figure out if this woman's telling the truth or not about she's pregnant, but it's not you and it's not anybody, it was an angel, yeah, right. It's not just about these two people who are looking for a place to have this baby. It's really about two people who didn't think they would ever have a child, Sarah and Abraham. And that promise that was given to them. And it's only when you see this in this amazing historical context that you really start to appreciate the fact that this was a promise from long ago. This idea that there would be this baby born to save the world. This didn't just happen all of a sudden, but was promised thousands of years beforehand. Really makes it remarkable that it comes about. Sometimes as a parent, you try to and want to prove your love for your children. They sometimes think that you're like scheming and planning, trying to make their life miserable. I assure you that most parents aren't. Maybe sometimes we do, but most of the time, we're not trying to plan and scheme to make your life miserable. We actually love you, and some of the things that we're doing may not feel like love right now, but it is love. Imagine, though, if you were God. You're a spirit, and you want to show your people that you love them. How would you do this? See, last week we talked about how everybody needs Christmas, but this week we're talking about the fact that God actually needed Christmas. Bear with me, because I know that doesn't sound quite right, that God would need it. He wants to show his love to us. How would he do that? When my children were little, we took them to the pool, and actually, when our oldest daughter was 3 months old, we took her to swim lessons. Did you know you could train children to swim at that age? And it's awesome. You blow in their face, and then they hold their breath, and then you just throw them underwater. This is awesome. It's like torture. It's fun, you know. And they're just they're freaking out, and they go into the water. They hold their breath. They come back up, and you're training them. But when they get to be toddlers, if you're holding them and they haven't yet learned to swim, that's when you learn how sharp a fingernail can be on a child. And you're in the pool with them, and they're locked onto you, and you're like, trust me, scrape, you know. They're freaking out. And then you eventually, they trust you enough out there, and then you try to put your kid on their back, and they're stiff as a board, and they keep turning over, and they're not quite trusting. You're right there with them. You'll have your kids say, don't leave me, Dad. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. You would never leave them. But imagine our Heavenly Father wanting to show his love for us. How would he do this? Galatians 4:4, the scripture that we left off on last week, says this: but when the set time had fully come, when the set time, at just the right time, God was going to send, at just the right time, at just the right time. See, just the right time meant that the Roman Empire had ports and had roads that could carry the gospel around the world. For the first time really in human history, the gospel had an opportunity like never before to be shared with the rest of the known world at just the right time. Also, the temple had really fallen into disarray. It was more about corruption than caring for people. It was more about religious duty instead of actually having a relationship with Almighty God. God desired from the very beginning to walk with us and know us. But at this time in human history, at just the right time, the Roman Empire was ripe, the place was perfect, the timing was perfect, the church, the temple needed this. At just the right time, it goes on to say, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. God sent his son. You spend time thinking about how God decided to save the world. He sent his son. And you'll have to forgive me for a moment. Maybe I've watched too much Netflix, but here's how I think about it. If you worked for the CIA or the FBI, and you needed to infiltrate like the Sons of Anarchy, like a motorcycle gang that was, you know, trading drugs and doing all, are you with me right now? Okay, some of you just woke up. Good morning. Hi. If you had to infiltrate this motorcycle gang and you worked for the FBI or CIA and you had on a suit and you had on a pocket, your pocket protector and your glasses had a little bit of tape right there and you rode up on your scooter, they ain't gonna happen. If you want to infiltrate the biker gang in Middletown, you've got to, what? I live right outside of Middletown, so what? What were you going to say, Hamilton? What do you want, Monroe? You want me to pick on somebody? You want me to go to Pittsburgh? Is that where I have to go right now for you to like me in Pittsburgh? Because they're all biker gang? What? I don't know. If you want to infiltrate the biker gang, you better get some leather. You better get some chains. You better get some tats. And not just one either, not one little one. No, don't leave your ankle alone. We're talking about big tats, right? You better grow some facial hair and get you a Harley, right? And it better be loud. Now I'm preaching. Somebody should have said amen just when I said Harley. And you ride up there. You're going to infiltrate. Where were we at in this message? Oh, yes. I'm saying, how would we know where we stand with God if God didn't come and stand with us? God is wise and all-knowing, and he's loving. And he said, if I'm going to have a relationship with them, it's going to be personal. And I'm going to come to earth. I'm going to send my son to them. What a fantastic, what a loving, what a caring God we have, that Jesus would know what it's like to be human. We have now an advocate who is acquainted with our weakness, who knows our sorrows. He knows what it's like to be on the earth. He knows what it's like to be human, our God. At just the right time, he sent his son. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, it goes on and says, born of a woman, born under the law. At just the right time, it was no longer good enough to have another letter written about the Messiah. It was no longer good enough to have another prophet say that the Messiah was coming. Another prophet would not do. It would no longer be good enough for God to have another story from the Old Testament point to the Messiah. Now he wanted, when the set time had fully come, he was making good on his promise. Although there are plenty of instances throughout the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, actually. When we had fallen, committed what the original sin, God, as the story goes, comes to the garden and says, where are you? Well, this is great. How loving is our God? He knows all things. He knew where they were. It's not like, I can't find those. Where did I put those humans at? He said, we're hiding over here, as we all do as we sin. We hide, and then the first animal was sacrificed, the first of many sacrifices, and blood was spilled. Why? Because life demands life, and the sacrifice was made. And then God said, even if only temporarily, I will cover you. I will make a covering for you with the sacrifice. This is all pointing clearly to Jesus Christ, who at one time would then be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He would bleed and would die. He would be sacrificed and provide a covering for us that would not be temporary, but the covering that Jesus provides is eternal for us who believe. This is a pointing of this story right to Christ from the very start. When he tells Abraham, go up to the hill and sacrifice your son. This was written so that we would believe in Christ. Because God knew that Abraham wouldn't sacrifice his son, but he would provide this ram in the thicket. And he would provide this sacrifice as the story goes. And you can't help but see God saying, as you read this story, it won't be Abraham taking his son on a hill, but it'll be me giving my son on a hill. You can't help but see when Jesus has the thorns on his brow that there's something about the ram in the thicket there where God, Jehovah Jireh, is providing for us the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. These stories in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus, but there's a moment where God says the stories won't do. The prophets won't do. Another foretelling won't do. Now it's time for him to be born. Born of a woman. And then it goes on. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Isn't this a wonderful thing? That God would make a way for us to be reconciled to himself. That there's nothing better in life than having peace with Almighty God. The fact that we can have a relationship that was so thoroughly broken, but now, undeservedly, I mean us, that we have a relationship now, a reconciliation with God, where we can lay in our bed at night and put our head on our pillow and have peace with God. Even if everything else in your life, all hell is busting loose, you can have peace with Almighty God. Even if your health isn't everything that you want it to be, if your relationships aren't everything they want them to be, if your finances aren't everything they want them to be, still, you can say, it is well where it counts most, my soul. Scripture says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Think about that. This just simply means think about the love that God has for us, that we, knowing who we are, could be called children of God, sons and daughters of God. We don't deserve it, but we are in the middle of it. We take it. And so he goes on, Romans 5:8, it says, this is really the point of Christmas, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul would have been writing this and thinking of his own life where he's persecuting and killing Christians, right? Where he's going and finding Christians and putting them in prison, and then he thinks, man, think about this. God demonstrated his own love for me that yet while I was still sinning against him, Christ was dying for me. If you were God, which that's a scary question right there, just in and of itself. If you were God and you had to save the world, I like thinking about how God decided to do these things. Because how he does things really shows a lot about who he is, how he does stuff. If you were God and you had to save the world, we'd all be in deep tapioca. But if you were God and you had to save the world, how would you go about doing it? Now me, do you remember the Lone Ranger? I mean, some of you need to watch reruns. Lone Ranger's awesome. Only Lone Ranger can get away with wearing a blue, baby blue leotard. And he rode into town on a horse, and he had a mask. He didn't want to be known. He ride into town, basically kill all the bad guys. Had a horse named Silver. I think he had silver bullets, silver guy. He looked awesome, looked the part. All of the women wanted to be with him, and all of the men wanted to be him. And then he'd ride out at the end of the show. Only took him a half hour. He'd ride out of town at the end of the show, and all of the women folk would gather around, and they would want him to stay. But he could not stay. He'd pull up on that horse. Hi-yo, Silver. Away. Away. Man, that was a little bit too rambunctious for over here. You're waiting for the whole story to say. He couldn't stay. Man, if I were God, I would come with power and silver bullets. And I ride in and ride out and power him. But that's not how God does it, is it? God doesn't do it that way. Because he's interested not in demonstrating his power and dominion over us, as we would be as humans. He's not like us. But he's interested in demonstrating his love for us. You came here today of your own choice, unless you're a child whose parents made you come to church, and then I say, obey your parents, and it'll go well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. If you don't obey them, you might live a lot less than you think or want to. But you came here out of your own free will, not of coercion or some weird cult. You're here because, think about it, God loves you, and you're drawn to his sacrifice and his love, and God leads his church. This is unknown to the world. Because the only thing we know is coercion and power. But that's not the way he functions. He leads you with love, and you're happy to be led by him. And that's why we're here. It's his kindness that draws us to repentance and draws us to himself. It's his love instead of a demonstration of power. He loves us that much. You think about Jesus and his sacrifice. You wonder, well, you know, he lived a sinless life. He came in the form of a child, and you think about all that divinity that was packed in a baby body. Why would God do that? And how would God do that? I know he's big and he's awesome and he's wonderful, but all of that in a child, and he lived for 33 years on the earth? He could have just shown up, right? Just show up on a mountainside and just declare that you're God and make everybody bow down, but he didn't do it that way. Why didn't Jesus then, why couldn't he just go up on a hill and pronounce us forgiven? You know, he lives this perfect life. He could have avoided all of the gore and the pain of the cross. He could have just said, look, I forgive you. Father told me I had the right to do this, and before I ascend up into heaven, just know this, you're forgiven. And man, that would be definitely a lot easier for him. For one, we wouldn't believe it. It's not a real demonstration of love, because reconciliation is never just about words, is it? See, the reason that Jesus couldn't just go on a hillside and say, you're all forgiven, I just pronounce you forgiven, is because reconciliation is never just about words. Think about your own life when you've apologized to someone. Here's the way you apologize. You should never apologize with the word if. If I did something to offend you. No, that's not an apology. That's a fight waiting to happen right there. You say, here's what I did wrong, and then you just make it real short and simple. You say exactly what you did wrong, and then you say, will you forgive me? But if it's just a matter of words, see, that won't do. Because if you're married, you already know this. Because it's like, that's fine. You can say you're sorry. But they want to see that you're sorry, right? Reconciliation is never just about words. Jesus had to go to the cross. One of the reasons that we don't maybe fully comprehend this, especially in our culture, is that we don't know this. Our hearts are more wicked than we care to admit. We're thinking about the cross right now. And the truth of the matter is, they lied to me in sociology and my psychology classes that I took. Because they told me that we were basically good. And that maybe utopia was possible if we could just pull out all the goodness in all the people. But we as believers who trust the Word of God see that the Word of God says that men's hearts are dark and desperately wicked. See, we need a Savior to change our hearts. Now, this is hard sometimes to hear or maybe to think about, because a lot of times we think that people are basically good people. When we hear of a shooting that happens in Las Vegas, as a believer, I'm not surprised at that. I pray, and we all pray for all of the folks, and then I pray to the Father, and I say, Lord, if not for your grace, this would happen more and more and more and more and more. And I'm really surprised that it doesn't happen more, given the fact that men's hearts are so desperately wicked and evil. That's not a negative way of looking at life. That's a true way, a biblical way of looking at life. I'll illustrate it this way. Okay, Mother Teresa and Hitler and you walk into a bar. There's not a punchline, this is just a riddle. Please forgive the way my mind thinks. You, Mother Teresa, and Hitler walk into a bar. Like, Mother Teresa would not walk into a bar. Well, you're not gonna walk in alone with Hitler, so just go with me for a minute. The question of the riddle is, which one of the three of you needs Jesus Christ more? It's a trick question. You all need Jesus Christ exactly the same. Now, when we want to think about our goodness, we compare ourselves to Hitler. We never compare ourselves to Mother Teresa. But the truth is, every single human being needs Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, because it's not just the act of sin, but it's the nature of us driven towards sin, fallen away from God, that needs to be transformed. We underestimate our own wickedness. We give ourselves way too much credit. I mean, I'm good if you compare me to my neighbor over here who's doing this. I've got a friend that's in this gang in Middletown. I don't know about you've seen this biker gang. I'm better than them, see? No, we all need Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all have sinned. And if you've sinned once, you're a sinner. And so, see, how will we really be reconciled to God? We just underestimate the destruction of sin and the separation that we really have from God and what it takes to get back with God. At just the right time, Jesus was born into the Roman Empire, right in the middle of that. Think about it. God knew that the way his son was going to die was going to be on a cross. Could have been born at any time, but he was born right at the right time. And it was at the time when the Roman Empire had perfected torturous death. A death that was started really by the Assyrians, who would impale their enemies on long poles and then march with this with their bodies. Pardon me for a moment, but it's true. And it would strike fear into the hearts of anyone who would want to oppose the Assyrians. But by the time it came to the Roman Empire, they had perfected a way of killing people. And it was killing people in a way that would, their desire, hang with me, their desire to live would elongate the torture. They would hang them up so everyone would see them. They had perfected torture. It's where we get the word excruciating, crucifixion, same root, same derivative. See, when they would nail their feet to the cross and their hands to the cross, you actually die a death by fluid filling up your lungs. You can't breathe, right? And so your desire and your will to live increases the torture, because you press up to breathe or you pull up to breathe. So people would fight death sometimes for days. They would have to come and break their legs so they would finally relent. The pressure around their heart so great from all the fluid that would build up, a torturous way to die. Jesus died a torturous 6-hour death. I mean, that's a snap of the fingers when you're talking about a crucifixion. I think one of the reasons is because he was maybe the only one who never fought it. You don't take the life of the author of life. He gives his life. He decides on his terms, I will give my life. He laid his life down on the cross. He gave no resistance. And while he was on the cross, he hung there. Why? Why? Why would he go through that brutal of a death, bearing all of our sins, as it says in Isaiah 53? Why would he carry all of that? Why did he have to go through all of that? The brutality of his death demonstrated the severity of our sin. See, we don't see the need for the brutality because we don't believe in how sinful we really are. Are we okay right now? Sin is real, and sin still kills, and sin separates. See, God's not sending anybody into an eternity without him. Sin does that. And you have an answer for sin, which is to give it all to the one who bore it already, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Savior. If one person claps, everybody got to clap. I clap too. Man, the brutality of his death. There's a saved person back up there. When you think about it, if you're suffering, if you're going through a hard time, would you put your mind on the cross? Would you just think about how Jesus suffered for you? And why did he do that? He could have called 10,000 angels, as they say, but he didn't. Because his willingness to die demonstrates the depth of his love for us. I don't ever need to prove God's love with feelings, emotions, or goosebumps, although they do come. I don't ever have to give an anecdotal idea to you of how God has healed me or done something in my life to prove that he loves other people. I can prove to you God's love, and you can know God's love because Jesus died on the cross for you. He hung there for you. God didn't just stand on a hillside and say, "Hey, I love you. Love you. See you soon. Hey, let's do lunch." It's our turn. We'll come next time. No, he hung on a cross for us. You don't ever have to doubt God's love for you. You just look at the cross and you ask yourself, why the brutality? Why would he do that? And he willingly hung there for you. God needed Christmas because he wanted to demonstrate to you how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. It's not a passing thing. It's a passion thing. His passion for you and for me is real. And so Romans 5:7, before the verse 8, it actually says this: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. You have people in your life, you say, I would die for you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what makes Christmas so wonderful. I mean, the fact that this baby is born, but it was God's plan for thousands of years. And then the fact that this baby was born, that's wonderful. But the fact that he's going to live and be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he's going to bear all of your sins and my sins and make reconciliation with God a possibility. That salvation is true and real, that we're going to live not only right now, but forever with him. This is what makes Christmas so wonderful. And this is why we can read with great joy from Matthew chapter 1, as the story tells us. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Evidently, Joseph was having some doubts. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His purpose right there from the angel from the very beginning. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Actually, the prophet Isaiah had said this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And maybe this is the best parenthetical reference in all of the Bible, which means God with us. Because of Christmas, we can live every single day. The joy of our life. God is with us. And we can know, no matter what we feel, no matter what's going on in your life, you can know because of the cross, he loves you. He demonstrated his love. Not just talked about it, but he demonstrated his love for us. Amen. Now, if I share a message like this. It would be what I call pastoral malpractice if I didn't give an opportunity for people to give their life to Jesus. Here's how church usually works in the stories that I hear. Your friend invites you, you come to church, and you come for a while, you attend a class, you go to a thing, you're thinking about this thing, and then people will tell me this story. They say, Rob, I came with a friend, and I went to this class, and I went here, and then there was this one weekend where you said this prayer, and on the inside, I said this prayer with you, and it's made all the difference in the world. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. I'm going to pray two things, actually. One, I'm going to say a simple little prayer that's going to ask Jesus to come into our life. And if you need to cross that line and you need to make that decision and it's time, then you can just say that in your own heart and mind quietly there to yourself, and you can cross that line, and Christ will do the work in you. He'll come in and save you and forgive you and redeem you. And then the next thing that I'll lead us all in a prayer is just that we'll pray for the folks in the service that's upcoming and all those who prayed that prayer all weekend long. Would you stand with me? And we're going to pray. After we do all this praying, we'll watch the Bengals beat the Bears. Or the Bears beat the Bengals. I really can't lose today. If you need to make this decision, today's your day. You've been thinking about it, and now you want to make the decision. It's very simple. There's nothing magical about Christian faith or Christian trust. It's the same as any other trust. If you sit in a chair and you trust it to hold you up, that's faith. And so you give your whole life to Jesus the same way. You just put your faith and trust and full weight of all your life in Him, trusting Him to lead and guide you. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray? And you can just pray quietly there to yourself as I pray as well. Lord, we come to you today and we do believe that you sent Jesus, your Son, at the perfect time. And Jesus, we believe that you are the Son of God and lived a sinless, perfect life. I do believe that you actually died on a Roman cross. You bore the weight of all of our sins. I believe you died there for us because you love us. And I believe God raised you from the dead on the third day. And Lord, for that, we're so incredibly grateful. So right now, we just want to confess you as our Lord and Savior and ask you to forgive our sins. And Lord, we thank you that our past is forgiven and we have a new life in you. And Lord, we don't understand all of that, but we are just trusting our entire life to you to lead us and guide us. We are going to follow you to the end of our life, Father. And we thank you for salvation. Father, we thank you for those who prayed that prayer today and made that decision. We thank you for those who are making that decision all weekend long. And Lord, even in the service to come, we pray that you would touch people's hearts, those who need to pray that prayer and make that call. And we thank you for all those who are being redeemed by you today. And we thank you for the wonderful gift of Christmas. May we celebrate it with joy and worship towards you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.